A few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I told you something that wasn't true. We were going through the opening of Paul's letter to the churches in Corinth, and we were reading the first three verses. And I said, there is so much meat in these three verses that we could just spend 3 weeks just on each verse. And I said, but we're not going to do that. And then, last week, you wouldn't have heard me anyway because Caitlin was going to speak. I couldn't get away from the words grace and peace in verse 3. So I told you we wouldn't, but here we are today. And today we're only going to go through one verse, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. In the past 2 weeks, two words kept rising to the top in my heart, and those words were grace and peace. Having studied these words throughout my career as a pastor and as a student in seminary, I wanted to take the appropriate amount of time to go through those two words. Because this is what Paul says he wants for his church, right? He does his normal greeting and then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason I think it's important is because some of you have noticed throughout your life that words take on different meanings, right? So there's words that you grew up with, that I grew up, that meant one thing, and now they mean something totally different. It happens in culture, right? So when Paul is talking to the churches in the area, what he's talking to them about, he says, hey, grace and peace to you. But the reality is, in the city of Corinth, grace and peace had a different meaning. There was different versions, right? There was different levels of that. And the reality is this, much like today, there are cheap and knockoff versions of almost everything, right? But in that culture, there were cheap and knockoff versions of grace and peace that were being offered by the world in that culture. There are things that almost work, but in the end, you usually find yourself in the same position or worse after having participated in them, right? You guys ever bought something and it was a great deal, and then you found out the phrase and the meaning and the depth of the phrase, if it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? Paul did not want the groups of believers to experience a cheap and knockoff version of grace and peace. He wanted to remind them of the grace and peace that are offered through our Lord Jesus Christ, not the world that we live in. So we're going to go through those two words, okay? One verse, and then we will move to the next section, and we'll see what that involves. So I'm going to read that verse, and then we'll go through it. So Paul says in verse 3, kind of ending the opening of the letter, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Paul referring to when he says these things? Okay. Now, if you grew up in the church at all, you probably heard of grace being defined as, you know, it's just God being nice to you when he doesn't have to be nice to you. Okay. And there's little acronyms that people have developed across time, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Anybody remember that acronym? Okay. But the reality is that that paints such a pale picture of what grace actually is. Here's my definition that is grounded in I believe, historical theology. Okay? Grace is God's active power in this world and in our lives that we are invited to partner with and participate in. So when you think of grace, I want you to think of God's active power in this world and in our lives that we are invited to partner with and participate in. Grace is not just a feeling that God has towards us of being nice. Grace is His power that's at work in the world. So before we look at different things of grace, I want to share with you some versions of grace that I would call cheap grace, okay? This is the bargain store version. These are the knockoff versions of grace that is offered or perpetuated or sold in this world. Cheap grace is salvation without discipleship. So what that means is we've limited to what God wants to do in our life to the moment of saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, but we don't think that God wants anything to do with what happens afterwards, right? We limit God's power, we limit God's interest in our lives, we limit God's interest in the church to saying, we just want as many people as possible to get saved. And if you want to look at some of the demise that has happened in the culture, the church's place in the culture, you can look at a lack of discipleship. God wants so much more. Hi, buddy. Hi. I see you. Okay. These are beautiful noises, by the way, right? Shows vibrancy in life. And it's okay. God wants so much more than us just to say, yes, I believe in you. He wants us to become like Him, right? Grace is the power, and it's not power that just brings us to Jesus. It's the power that is at work in our lives for a continued partnership. Cheap grace is often limited to an experience. Oh, I went to camp, or I heard this amazing speaker, or the Holy Spirit moved in this way, and that's amazing. All of those are great things, but cheap grace will stop there. Cheap grace will say, hey, listen, God is just about those moments that you experience. God isn't involved in the day-to-day. God isn't involved in the mundane. God isn't involved in pain. God is only involved in the moments and experiences that filled you with joy. That's what cheap grace says. And when we do that, if we buy into that version of cheap grace that says, man, I had this mountaintop moment and it was amazing and I just want to keep having those, here's what happens. We keep pursuing moments and we miss out on the daily presence of God. Because I don't know about you, but my days aren't always filled with mountaintop experiences. My days have great experiences. And if I slow down and I'm present and I see where the God is active, I can see all these beautiful things, but it doesn't mean it's not tough. It doesn't mean it's not arduous. It doesn't mean I wish some days would just end. Cheap grace limits God's power and what He wants to do just to these magic moments in our lives. Cheap grace also talks about power without partnership. It's this idea that, hey, I want all the benefits, but I don't want to do any of the work. That I want all of God's power in my life. These amazing things that God can do. I want him to move the mountains, but when he says, hey, here's a shovel, I'm not going to pick it up.
I want the power of God.
I'm not interested in partnership. And it also looks like forgiveness without transformation. God did not free us from the chains of sin and death for us just to continue to stay in the same place in our lives. He did not free us and come to this earth and offer himself for us simply to stay in the same space. If you want to tie it to a story, it would be very similar to the Passover angel coming in the story of Exodus, but none of the Israelites leave their houses. God, you've done this amazing thing. We are free from captivity, but I'm not going to leave this place. We see that all the time where people say, yes, I'm a Christian, but their lives aren't transformed at all. Yes, I believe in Christ, but I'm going to still do whatever I want to do. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, right?
Hi.
Hi, buddy. We're doing good. Paul in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Hi, buddy. Do you not know? But by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Right? This is Paul saying, hey, listen, just because you've experienced the power of God and you've experienced forgiveness, you're not meant to stay in the same place. So if you've experienced forgiveness, it always is meant to lead to transformation. And by the way, if you want to talk about power without partnership, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls his people, he says, we are co-laborers with God. There is an implicit idea of partnership in what is happening in our relationship with God. Jesus, what did his followers call him? They called him teacher, right? And he was Jewish, so that means he would have been called a rabbi, right? And the goal of following a rabbi wasn't just to experience the teaching. The goal of following a rabbi in that culture was you became like that rabbi, right? Grace is God's active power in this world and in our lives that we are invited to partner with and participate in. It is not something passive. It is something active in this world. But I have to decide to partner with it. I have to decide to participate in it. And if I limit it to being saved but not becoming something different, if I limit it to an experience, if I want all of God's power but I'm not willing to partner with him in the work he wants to do in this world, if I want all the benefits of forgiveness, I want to be freed from sin and death, but I'm not going to be transformed, you have bought into a cheap version of the grace that God has offered and invited you to in this world. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, grace to you and what? Peace. Because 1 Corinthians wasn't just filled with cheap grace, it was also filled with cheap peace, okay? So cheap peace will look like this in one of three ways, okay? And by the way, how many ceasefires and peace treaties have you all lived through in that area? Right? Okay. Cheap peace is always temporary. And it's temporary because it's based on finite factors or humans, right? Well, as long as this person is in charge, we will have peace. As long as this factor stays in place, we will have peace. As long as nothing changes, we will have peace. But the world constantly evolves and changes around us, doesn't it? Temporary peace or cheap peace is always conditional. If you do this, then we'll do this. And generally, there's always compromise that's involved with it being conditional as well. One side still loses, right? Somebody has to give up something for there to be peace. And cheap peace is also just partial. It usually only solves part of the problem. Without getting too deep into geopolitics, just because all the fighting has stopped, which who knows if it really has in that area, right, between Gaza and Israel, does that solve the issues? Does that solve the problem? It doesn't, right? Just because Caitlin and I don't argue in front of our kids, does that mean that we have a perfect relationship? No, it's partial, right? And we answered this before, but the area where Jesus lived was underneath the rule of who at that time? Somebody say the Romans. Romans, great job, everybody. Okay, and how did the Romans achieve Pax Romana, the Roman peace? They achieved that through wars, right? They achieved that through military power. They achieved that through taking over other areas. That they achieved that through violence. They achieved that through coercion. They achieved that by force, right? So if you were to ask a Roman citizen to say, hey, how's everything going? They would say, it's really peaceful. It's great, right? But did the Pax Romana last?
No.
No, it didn't, right? Thank you. Why? Because it was based on finite factors, right? It was based on them always having military power. It was conditional, right? As long as nobody else rises up against us, we will have peace, right? Jesus grew up underneath captivity, right? He would have grown up in like Palestine, right? Do you think he thought it was peaceful? Probably not, okay? So a Roman understanding of peace was simply the absence of a current military conflict, right? The Roman understanding of peace was like, hey, we've got all this land, our borders are secure, everything's generally going okay with the people that we have, our citizens are thriving, our area's expanding, things are peaceful. That would be the Roman understanding of peace, right? But Jesus was what? He was Jewish, right? And he had a totally different understanding of peace, did he not? He had an understanding of peace that involved this word we called shalom. And if you take away the consonants, the root of that word in its entirety means to be whole or to be restored. That's what shalom means. It has this idea that the peace that Jesus offers us as Lord is not merely the absence of conflicts. It is not temporary. It is not conditional. It is not anything other than an invitation to become whole and to be restored. So that the peace, you guys are awesome. The peace that our Lord offers us is more than just the absence of conflict. Rather, it is the promise of wholeness and restoration through what? God's power. And we already saw with the word of grace that it's God's active power that is working in the world and in our lives. Grace isn't just a feeling. God isn't just saying, hey, I'm going to be nice to these people when I don't want to. Grace is God saying, I am active in this world. And I'm moving and I'm working. And I'm working in your life and I'm working in this area and I'm working in this situation. And what I want for you is to participate in this power. I want you to be my partner in what I'm doing. And through that power, you have an invitation to find peace. To find wholeness. To find restoration. To sit in His presence. The peace that God offers is not temporary. Why? Because it isn't based on a finite thing. What Christ did on the cross, He did once and for all, correct? So this isn't something that's changing. It's not something that's based on who sits in power of a current administration. It doesn't matter about any other factor that's happening. The peace that God has offered us and invited us into was secured through the death, the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that happened through God's power. It isn't conditional, the peace that God offers us. There's nothing that you can do that's going to change what Christ did on the cross. Right? There's nothing I can do or leave undone that's going to change that invitation. So it isn't conditional. Christ doesn't say, well, hey, listen, I'm only going to offer peace if all of these other factors happen. No, you know what? I made a decision. I did it once and for all on the cross. The peace I am going to leave with you is here. And it isn't partial. The peace that Christ offers us isn't just for their spiritual side. The peace that God wants you to experience, the restoration, isn't just for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's not just offered in this location, right? It's not like God's peace just stays at 622 North Franklin or any of the other churches in this area. It's not partial. The root of what Jesus would understand as peace is wholeness and restoration. It involves every aspect of our lives. Not just the church side, not just the moral side, not just the ethical side, every part of our lives. There is nothing that is partially covered. There is nothing that is partially forgiven. And there is no part of peace that is partially offered through Christ. John 14:27, what does he say? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. John 14:27 continues on. He says, let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because it isn't conditional. It isn't partial. It isn't going to go away. It isn't temporary. Can you imagine living in Corinth? Can you imagine that every single corner that you went to, there was a temple or an idol that said, give me your money, burn the incense, buy this icon, keep it in your house, say these prayers, wear these things, and if you do all of that, then you can experience some of the power and peace that the gods want to offer you. You are bombarded with every single corner of your existence with something that is promising you grace and peace. Can you imagine what that does to your faith? Because they served a crucified Lord, right? Jesus lived, died, buried, resurrected, ascended, right? Did they see Jesus on every corner? But they saw idols, right? They saw temples, right? Some of you know exactly what that's like in your life. Some of you say, you know what? Hey, listen. Every time I do this, every time I turn on the TV, every time I listen to the radio, every time I get involved with the situation, every time I talk to that person, every time I try to stop, every time I try to start, there are so many other things that saying, here's the way, this is the pathway, this is easier, this is cheaper, do it this way. And in the world of where believers were inundated with so many different choices, Paul reminds them from the very start of the letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the end, the most powerful part of the verse is the last part. Where does this grace come from? It comes from God the Father, right? Not from any other source, but from God the Father. The power, the presence, and the promise, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who He calls what? What does Paul use to address Jesus? And the what? Somebody with their scriptures, read it out loud. It starts with an L, has a D at the end, has or in the middle. Lord. It's from our Lord. You know, maybe we keep getting a cheap version of grace and peace in our lives because we're looking to God the Father for our spiritual salvation, but we're looking for grace and peace everywhere else. You don't have to settle for the Temu version of grace and peace. Paul wanted to remind his followers that something more, something deeper, something more significant, something that brought wholeness, something that brought restoration, something that was active and alive and wasn't cheap. He wanted to remind them from the very beginning that I want this for you. As you walk around in this world, as you're surrounded by idols, as you're surrounded by other temples, as you're trying to figure out what it means to live your life in your faith in the midst of a culture that is kind of this melting pot and ever-changing, and there's disparity between the top 2% and the rest of the 85%, in that world, I want you to understand grace and peace. Because in the end, you guys remember what we talked about, that how Paul envisioned the ecclesias, these little community gatherings. There's a slide. It's already up there. You guys are awesome. You guys are like reading my mind back there. Okay? Paul saw the church as a microcosmos, right? As these little worlds that were designed to exist in the midst of a city, in the midst of a culture, in the midst of a continent, not simply as an alternative to a present one. That means that these little ecclesias weren't meant as like an escape pod. They weren't meant to be gated communities. They weren't meant to be like, hey, everything spiritual is good, but everything physical is bad, or we got to get away from the world, or we got to get away from the culture, or the culture is our enemy. It doesn't mean that the people held picket signs. It doesn't mean that they treated people poorly, that they disagreed with ideologically. It meant that they were designed to be a little world as a prototype of what was to come. That means that they were the first groups of people that were designed to show the culture, the world, their families, the people that would be around them, of what was possible and what was going to happen through the kingdom of God. That meant that they were going to walk around with a version of grace that wasn't cheap. That meant in the midst of the world where everybody else was struggling and didn't understand, that they had access to peace that brought wholeness, that wasn't temporary, that wasn't partial, that wasn't finite. That when the whole world, they were designed to be this prototype, when the whole world would be filled with his knowledge and his glory, with his justice, with his peace and his joy, and the ecclesia, us here, are designed to be a sign of that future reality. And Paul says to those people, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is my Lord, that means nobody else has that title. That means no other entity, no other political reality, no other nation, no other group takes that place as a central focus of devotion and leadership in my life. There's enough disposable stuff that you and I can buy and have access to every day, right? When we moved into our house, about 5 years in, our water heater finally gave up the ghost. Okay? That water heater was 31 years old. Okay? I replaced it with a water heater that has now been in my house for about 4 years. You know how much longer I probably have on that water heater? 6 years, if I'm lucky. Probably two or three more, right? They're designed to be disposable, right? You don't have to settle for versions of grace and peace like that in your life. Because that's not what God offered us. He didn't offer a grace that said, hey, listen, I'm gonna give you enough to get through like this current emperor, and then after that, you know, you're gonna have to replace it with something else. He didn't give us something that says like, hey, listen, I can't help with the rest of your life, but let me give you some really great spiritual advice. There's enough disposable and convenient peace and grace available in this world. Instant gratification. In the midst of my addiction, I had found a cure. I didn't have a problem, I found the cure. Until the bottle ran out. Then my cure was gone. As long as I can get another one, everything was going to be okay. It's temporary, right? It's partial. It may solve all of your problems, but it solved absolutely none of mine. And it made them a lot worse. Maybe it's time to go after something different. Maybe it's time to accept and partner and participate in the grace that God is surrounding you with. And maybe you don't have to settle for a version of peace that is temporary or finite or conditional. Maybe when we slow down enough in our lives to rest in the presence of God, we have access to that peace. So I'm sorry that I lied to you the other day. But I needed you to understand what Paul wanted for them and what's available to us before we even read another letter or word of this letter. So I'm going to pray, then we're going to move forward. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, that your power has been active in this world from its inception. Thank you, Father, that it's active in our lives and that you have constantly not only pursued your people and the stories we read about in Scripture, but you constantly pursue us. Thank you, Father, for the invitation that we can partner with you and participate in what you're doing in our lives and in the world. So, Father, if we're struggling here this morning, help us, Father, to tap into that power source, not just as a temporary thing, not just as a quick fix, Father, but may we all more fully rely on your grace in our lives. And Father, as we move and act and partner and participate with that power, Father, I pray that the peace that you've shown through Christ and promised through his words and the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in that. Father, for whatever we're carrying in this room, whatever we are struggling with, whatever we can't understand, whatever feels like chaos, Father, help us to offer that to you. Help us to rest in the peace that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. And as we try to make it through the days or the weeks, may you give us the power that we need to do so. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In just a few moments, we're going to participate in communion. After communion, we will do worship through song. And as we do worship, parents, your children will be released upstairs to you. During this time, I just want to invite you to reflect on the versions of peace and grace that you have in your lives. Maybe it's time for you to replace those cheap versions for something that lasts for eternity.